Well, I invite your attention this evening to the miracle that was worked by Christ in Matthew 14 and verse 22 and on. Matthew 14 and verse 22. Jesus walking on the water. We've just sung, "Be still, my soul. The winds and waves still know the voice of Christ that ruled them here below." And this, of course, is a reference to this event here, Christ walking on the waves and sea and calming the storm when he reached the vessel. Matthew 14, then, verse 22 and on. Well, it's a miracle, of course, as is the miracle before it, the episode before it, in the feeding of the 5,000. I do not stand to explain away the miracle, nor do I stand to explain the miracle. I cannot do this at the second, and I have no intention of doing the first. I don't know if you know the story about the schoolmistress who was explaining to the class that when Jesus fed the 5,000, he did no such thing. It was just that his teaching was so interesting, these poor people forgot that they were hungry. And the little lad asked the question, what then were the 12 baskets left over? I have no intention of explaining away these miracles, but neither do I stand to pretend to understand. I cannot explain them. How can 5 loaves and 2 fishes be turned into enough food to feed 5,000 and more, and with 12 baskets left over? I cannot possibly say. How Jesus can walk on the water and make it calm, I cannot possibly say. How it happened, I know it happened, at least I believe it happened, according to God's word. And therefore I'm going to preach it, believing that you too are persuaded that although you cannot explain it, and you wouldn't pretend to try, nevertheless, it must have valuable lessons for us. Now, I don't need to say this to us, but I don't preach this because I've attained to it. Just before the service, as Rosemary said about, "I don't smile at the storm." She was looking at the last hymn. "With Christ in the vessel, I smile at the storm." This set me up just nicely. Nor do I, either, I'm afraid. So that makes me a hypocrite, doesn't it, to sing the hymn? But it makes me a hypocrite also, if you like, to preach it. But I preach it because I need it. What is more, I find in Scripture so many times that God says to his people, "Don't be afraid." I know all of us are afraid at times. And very often, perhaps it's the smallest thing that trips us up the most. I don't know, but that's another thing. But God says over and over to us, "Be not afraid." Now, it seems to me that this miracle is designed, at least for me anyway, to help me to face the troubles and trials of life which come upon me. Now, as is my wont, I try and explain to you. Say the place was packed with unbelievers. What would I say to them about this? Well, I would let them know that I'm an honest man, and we're an honest people here. We don't pretend to them that if they come to Christ, all their troubles will be over. That gospel is preached in this land by many preachers. If you come to Christ, that is the end of all your problems. I would rather go the opposite way. Coming to Christ often leads us into problems. We have burdens and trials, as like any man in any family, any woman, any person, we have our burdens and trials. I'm sure you, Andrew knows, working in a pharmacy, but we all of us see the doctor, you know. We all of us have our tablets and our this and that and the other. We're not unique in it, although we often think we're unique. We're not. We all get aged and infirm. Like I used to, think about the school children I taught. They used to forget, I think, that ever I went to school. But I did, didn't I? And once I was young and fit and could run and climb and jump and all the rest, but I can't do it now. We all have these natural and ordinary things, and we have other burdens and trials that are really distressed. But as believers, we have a special addition of trials. I mean, what we were talking about this morning, I don't want to keep belaboring it, but it belabors me. Paul said, "Then I get up every morning," he said, "and what comes upon me? The care of all the churches." Now, I don't say all the churches come upon me as a care, but some of them do. And Paul knew this anxiety, not for his own experience, which he had, but for others too. Did you not get that when he says about so-and-so has deserted me? They've all left me. Now, he felt it. Here are things that come to him as a believing man. He saw disappointments too. He saw people who ran well. He says to the Galatians, "You were running well, but who's cut you in and driven you off the track?" He felt the burden of it. And I believe this miracle is a considerable help to us if we will only look at it fairly and squarely and take the lessons home. And I say again, I need, above all of you, to take these lessons home. If you knew me as I really am, you'd say, "Well, get out of the pulpit and don't preach this. Let somebody else who's got better experience of it preach it." That's how I feel about it. Perhaps I should have brought it in Cowper's hymn. I may have quoted it before. I often hear preachers preach, well, not often, I sometimes hear preachers preach on this sort of theme, and the text, the hymn I give them at the end is Cowper's hymn. When I'm going out to the door, I say, "Sweet truth and easy to repeat, but when my faith is sorely tried, I won't be able to scan it, I find myself a learner still, weak." I'll say it again, sweet truth, it was a sweet sermon this morning. It was a lovely truth and easy to repeat. But when my faith is sorely tried, I find myself a learner still, weak. That's William Cowper. How about Anne Steele? Forgive these foolish doubts. Dear Lord, forgive these foolish doubts. They cast dishonor on my soul. Forgive these anxious thoughts. They cast dishonor on the Lord. I know that. Anxious thoughts. Well, you know the story. They're in the boat. They're in the waves. They're in the winds. They're experienced sailors, some of them, fishermen. They've been here before, but they're fearing for their lives. I think this miracle, or one like it, is in all four Gospels for some reason. In one of them it says they were straining at the oars. I like that. That's the NIV. I like it. Straining at the oars. That about sums me up. Straining at the oars. And Jesus comes to them and he administers such power and such grace that when it says at the end, it's all still. And the waves, the wind died down. Now, the first thing I want you to see here is this, to ask yourself the question, how did they get into this trouble? This perhaps is the most instructive lesson to me. How did they get into this trouble? Well, they could have got into this trouble by some foolish act. And Christians can get into trouble and fear and anxiety by doing foolish things. I've done stupid things, and there's usually a price to pay. God is often very gracious and tempers the price, but if we do something stupid, it's hardly any wonder that we get into some trouble. We make some stupid relationship, we do something stupid in our lives, and there may be a price to pay. But that is not the cause of the trouble here. They are not here through their stupidity. We can get into trouble through sinfulness. We can willfully disobey God's word. We can act sinfully. And there may well be a price, a heavy price, to pay for it in life. But that is not the cause of the trouble here. They are not acting stupidly at all. They didn't set sail when the storm was blowing. They didn't say, well, it's wrong to go out tonight. It's stupid. We're going to get into trouble. They set sail. There was no thought of it, as far as I can see. And there was no reason to think of it either. They're not here through sinful disobedience. God had not told them, you shall not sail tonight. And they said, we're going to. We are told expressly why they're in this trouble. Verse 22. Immediately after this miracle, the feeding of the 5,000, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side. They're in this sea, they're in this trouble, not because of their stupidity, not because of their sin, but because of their obedience. And that is a remarkable thought. Because they have listened to Christ, because they have obeyed the word of Christ, apparently they're paying a very heavy price. That to me, I believe to be one of the greatest comforts of this miracle. Indeed, it is one of the reasons why I'm preaching it. How many weeks ago? 3 weeks ago, I believe it was. 3 or 4 weeks ago. In a conversation with my daughter, I have three children, and my third child, husband and wife and two children, have just had to make a stand for Christ in a Reformed Baptist church. Strict Baptist church, you might say. A Reformed Baptist church. They've had to make a stand for Christ. I won't bore you with all the details, it's none of our business anyway, but the fact is, because they've made this stand for Christ, they have paid an extremely heavy price. Indeed, they haven't only paid that price, it's in the present tense. They are paying it tonight, and they may well pay it for many years to come. They have been ostracized, abused, and attacked. I have studied the case fairly thoroughly, and I am absolutely convinced that they have done the right thing and stood for Christ and tried to encourage them in their stand, and they've not needed my encouragement, but to console them, but not that they've needed that, but I've offered my support. But it so happened that the family went one Sunday to the church of their sister, my second child, another Reformed Baptist church, and a strange minister had come, I say strange, a visiting minister had come, who knew nothing of these circumstances at all. And his passage either must have been this one or one like it, and the point he made was that these people were in trouble because they had obeyed Christ. And my daughter Rachel said that it was a great comfort to her. She happened to mention this in a phone call I had. And I think very soon afterwards, I was reading through Matthew's Gospel, and I came across this parable, and this was in my mind, I suppose, and it stuck with me, and that's why I'm speaking on it to now. Is that not a great comfort? I mean, we know all the spectacular cases, you know, Latimer and Ridley and Cranmer and all the rest of them, but you know, there's lots of Tom, Dicks and Harrys too, and Mrs. Jones and Mrs. This and Mrs. Brown and Mrs. Smith and all us unknown people about the place, who have stood for Christ in very small, and they've paid a price for it. And the devil comes challenging them and saying, if you were a Christian, if you were really pleasing God, and all those kind of insinuations. Well, here's a plain case. You can obey Christ, and the direct result of obedience is that you meet difficulty. Now, Cowper puts it like this: judge not the Lord by feeble sense. Don't work it out by logic. Because things are going ill, therefore I must have disobeyed Christ. I say again, we can be in trouble by folly. We can be in trouble by disobedience. Yes, that's true. But we can also, even when we are obedient to Christ, and as a direct consequence of obedience to Christ, We can meet trouble. I would say this, my friend, if you are going to stand for Christ in this life, if you are going to obey him in family, in work, whatever it might be, in church even, you can see, I tell you this, very often you will meet trouble. In this world, says Christ, you will have tribulation. And it's not all outside the church either. You see, I'm very glad that I've not belonged to some of these churches. I've had some terrible shocks and sudden afflictions, as you have. I'm not unique. But I've been so glad not to be sitting on a ministry which is telling me that if we obey God, if we please God, if we're walking with God, if we're, all will be bed of roses, when it's definitely not with me at that moment. It's a lovely thought that I can be serving Christ. I can be honouring Christ. And yet still I meet trouble. Christ met it. Don't you think in the cross? Don't you think in the Garden of Gethsemane? The temptation might well have been to him. Well, if God... Well, they said to him, if God be your... You know, if God is your Father, will he bring you down? See, the very opposite. It was because he was doing the will of God that he was suffering. It was the height of his glory to suffer for God. For the purpose of God. I don't know whether that be an encouragement to you. It was to my daughter, and it has been to me in thinking about it. Yes, immediately, Jesus said, go onto the sea with this boat. Go now. After he dismissed them, they enter the storm. You know, it's a dangerous thing preaching, because you never know what tomorrow is going to bring. You know, you preach tonight, there might be storms. What happens this week? It's all a week of storms. I don't know, do I? I can't see the future. We don't know what a day may bring forth. But if it is a stormy week, my friend, of course it can be our folly, of course it can be our sin, but it might also be, as a direct consequence, obedience to Christ. What can I say next? Although Christ seemingly is not with them, it must be that he can see them in their trouble. He knows that they're in their trouble. I think in one of the miracles it says that expressly, that Jesus saw them. It doesn't say it here. But he saw them. He knows. He knows the way that I take, said Job. He knows my circumstances. He knows what I have to face tomorrow. I said tomorrow we don't know what a day may bring forth, but he knows what that day will bring forth. And he knows what Satan is doing to me. He knows my circumstances. He knows my disappointment. We've been singing about disappointment, fears and griefs. I don't know when these various hymns we've had. Christ knows. He sees. He understands. What is more, he has sat where I have sat. We're told that definitely. In all points, we are told. He was tempted. As we are, yet without sin. I don't know if the devil ever tempts you this way, but one thing he's very good at doing is telling believers that they are unique, that nobody has ever had this before, that you're the only one. It's not true, of course. There's thousands having it at the moment, and what is more, there's always one who has it. Andrew said this morning, there's one more here than we know, and of course there is always one more here than we know, literally with our eyes. We believe that Christ is with us. He said so. Well, I believe he sees us in our circumstances as he saw these people. I think I can go further. I think I can say that he had compassion on them. Well, it says about, in one of these places, he crossed over, I think, and about something he had compassion on them. In one of the verses it says it somewhere. It may have said it in here tonight. Yes, in verse 14, isn't it? In the first miracle. And it says that over and over again with Christ. Now you may say, now there's a mystery then. Now can you explain that to me? You say they're in this trouble because they obey Christ, and yet you say that Christ can see them and he has compassion on them. Well, couldn't he have avoided this then? Of course he could. Of course he could. So why didn't he? Well, I don't know. I've got an idea, and I'll give you one. But I can't explain that. God is sovereign. Couldn't he do this and that? And of course he can do it. Anything consistent with his nature, of course he can do. There is nothing too hard for God. There didn't have to be any wind or waves. Christ could have stopped that without any trouble at all, couldn't he? He's proved it. So he must have a bigger purpose, then, mustn't he? There must be something else there. I didn't notice that before, that we were singing that hymn just now. Wiser. Was that the word wiser, purpose, or something? I forgot it. There's something there that we can't fathom out. Christ was going to teach these people something that they couldn't get in any other way. In the 5,000 feeding, it's not in this place, I think it's in John's version of it. Do you remember he says, you feed them, Philip. I think it's Philip who does the talking. Philip says, well, but they need the food and we've only got, well, you feed them, Philip. And it says expressly again there, John records it, I think it's John, he says, he did this knowing what he would do. In other words, he was proving Philip. Philip was flummoxed. Philip was beaten. I don't know. And then, of course, his eyes must have popped out of his head when he saw Christ doing it. Something I couldn't do, he can do. And he knew what he was about. Isn't that true here? Christ is going to teach Peter and these others in this water experience. He's going to teach them something that they wouldn't have known in any other way. They're going to learn something that they wouldn't find out any other way. And maybe one of the blessings was it would be recorded in Scripture, and 2,000 years later, nearly, there might be a man preaching on it in Little Stoughton, and somebody might find a benefit there. Now that'll be something, won't it? If that's the only purpose it ever was, that's pretty good, isn't it? That God was thinking 2,000 years ahead and realizing that X would need it tonight, and he had to have it. Or Y would need it, and she had to have it. Jesus has compassion. In a few days' time, you'll be singing Once in Royal David's City. And he feeleth for our sadness. That's good, isn't it? And he feeleth for our sadness. Jesus knows when I'm awake. Jesus knows when I mean I can't sleep. Jesus knows when I'm worried. O ye of little faith, I know he's rebuking me, but he knows. And he feels, because he was tempted to. Do you feel that nobody knows? Are you like me? It's much easier if you can tell somebody. And you feel there's nobody you can tell in this circumstance. No, there is always one. And even, my friend, you don't need to tell him, because he knows it already. Tell him by all means, but he knows it already. How about this also? Jesus did not leave them alone in that circumstance, but he came to them. He walks with me. You do not have to go into that circumstance alone. I'm not so terrified, perhaps, as I ought to be about getting into a pulpit. But I ought to remind myself, if I was terrified, that I'm not standing here alone. Am I? When I have to face that circumstance, whatever it is tomorrow, I don't have to face it alone. In fact, I have one with me who can face it closer with me. How can I get this right? Who can get it closer to me and face it more with me and in me than the dearest friend or companion or wife or husband on earth. Because the dearest person outside can only sort of stand alongside. I don't know how to put this. But Christ is within us and feeleth for us. And he shares with us. He is... Do you believe this? That when Christ, when the Christians are persecuted in North Korea, it's not the Christians that are being persecuted only or supremely. It is Christ being persecuted in them. He is suffering in them. And don't you see that when Christ actually came to them, another thing here is, it says in verse 26, that as Christ draws near to them, they so misread it, these disciples, and I'm good at this too, I so misread things that what I think is a trouble to me is actually my cure. Christ coming, they thought, was a ghost, a spectre. They were more frightened as Christ drew near. And yet their cure, their healing, their help was near. The nearer the help was, the darker it seemed to get to them. They so misread it. Now, I dare say, looking back in your life, you can see that something like that has happened with you. You look back and you didn't realize that this was working for your good, and what you thought was the biggest part of the pain actually proved out to be the greatest blessing. You couldn't see it at the time, and you won't see the next one as you're looking forward, but afterward you will. I'm not whistling in the dark. I really do believe this. It's just that I wish I experienced it more. Sweet truth and easy to repeat. But when the storms start rising, why does God allow poor sinners to preach to poor sinners? Why don't he send an angel to preach? Well, the angel wouldn't know how we felt, would he? But I know how you feel, because you feel the same as me. I know you do. And Christ speaks to them. It is I. Some Christians are afraid of dying, you know. Yeah, the Bible says about it too. Do you think Christ will leave you then? Do you think Christ will leave you then? Take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid. Sometimes our eyes are blinded with tears, and we can only see the tears. If only we could see more clearly Christ. Sometimes we hear the wind howling. Sometimes, nearly all the time, the wind howling. That's what we're listening to. If only I could hear the still, small voice. We sang it over and over, and it must be a verse of scripture. Be still, my soul. That's the last thing my soul is often. It's anxious. Running here and there, thinking of this and that. I'm not going to get to Peter tonight. Perhaps next time I come in the evening, I might take Peter here. But I just mention now, when did Peter begin to sink? I think I mentioned this last week. It's when his eyes were on the waves and the wind. And his ears were open. Oh, dear, dear. Before that, he could walk. It's a little lesson to me. If only I could keep my eye upon Christ. I don't go in for ploughing matches much myself, and I couldn't plough anyway, but I understand if you want to plough a straight furrow, you stick a stick in the hedge 100 yards away. And you don't look down at the ground, you keep your eye on the stick. Want to walk in a straight line? Don't look at your feet. Look at a mark and walk. When it's snowy weather again, try it. Look at a mark down the lane and walk for it, and then look at your footprints when you've got down there. They won't be perfectly straight, but if you look down there, they'll be like that. And it's a lesson. Christ. Keep my eye upon Christ. It is I. Don't be afraid. When they climbed into the boat, well, that's Peter, but Christ, verse 32, the wind died down. I wish I could say to you, my friend, that tonight the winds are going to die down in your life and that's the end of all the wind and storm. I cannot say it. But there will come a time when the wind will die down and the storms will cease to rage. They learned many lessons that day. Verse 33, one of them they learned was they worshipped him and they said, truly you are the Son of God. And I think God will teach me things by my difficulties and trials and setbacks and disappointments. Not that I wish them upon anybody, nor do I wish them for myself. But God will teach us things by that, that he would teach us in no other way. You see, the trouble with the book of Job, we all know the last chapter. That's the problem with the book of Job. See, when you buy a detective story, you don't want to read the last page, do you? That spoils it, doesn't it? And if we could only come to the book of Job again and forget the last page, I think for about 40-odd chapters, my friend, your heart would be in your mouth. What's this poor man going through? But of course, we all know that the end of Job was so wonderful, wasn't it? Of course. But it's not the end of Job that counts, is it, really? It's the fact that he'd done nothing wrong. In fact, he was a godly man. And it was directly as a result of his godliness that God used him as a testbed to let Satan play havoc with him, to show to Satan that whatever you do to one of my children, no one, not even you, can pluck them out of my hand. And when he's tried me, says Job, I shall come forth like gold. And though worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. If you're not going through storms, I think I've said this to you before, if you're not going through storms, can I tell you the story about when we got married, my first wife and I, we were down in New Quay and we heard Stephen Short. I may have told you, I said to tell you this. I don't know what he said, but I remember what he said at the end. He said, don't put this doctrine too far away. You never know when you might need it. And I tell you the story about my mother, if I haven't told you before. She would always put things in a safe place. Where are the scissors, Mum? I don't know, but they're in a safe place. Don't put this in a safe place where you don't know where it is, because you never know when you might need to call on it. I might need to call on it before I go to sleep tonight. With Christ in the vessel, I smile at the storm. The wall around gives way. How many times I've sung that? He still is all my hope and stay. I dare not trust the sweetest frame. That means feeling. There's many who trust their feelings. My feelings go like that. But Christ constant remains. And I think he's telling us tonight, take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid. Hope that'll be a blessing to you. Can we...